But as promised to you months and months ago, that January 15th would be the launch date of a ministry that has been long time in the preparing. We have chosen to name it At Home. At Home meaning that as Christians, by the way, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You're Christians? Don't raise your hand if you're not a Christian. Okay, that's a lot of Christians in here. As I've often told you before, that, for example, the book of James, which is the book, by the way, we're going through on the radio right now. The book of James, James is an interesting biblical epistle and man, because James was a guy who, according to church history, was a tremendously disciplined man. According to church history, James, being the half-brother of none other than Jesus Christ himself, the brother of Jude, this James, the one who wrote the book of James in your Bible, church history tells us that when he died, he was so devoted to prayer that when they prepared his body for the tomb, that it was noted that his knees were calloused that as much as a camel's, they had said. His knees had calluses on them from praying, a disciplined man. James is also the one who would say, because he announces, you talk about faith, well, I don't really care if you talk about faith. I will determine your faith by your works. That's what the book of James is all about. Book of Romans talks about your faith being justified before God. And Paul in Romans making that declaration, James in the book of James says, your faith, though, is justified before mankind by your good works. Good works don't save you. Good works proves that you are saved. Big difference. Because you are, this is what you do. And when we talk about at home and what's going to take place in your house, the truth of us raising our hands in a sanctuary on a Sunday is one thing. Like the book of Romans, we would, as we did a moment ago, we would raise our hands and say, yes, I'm a believer. But then James would come along and say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to follow you home and I'm going to watch your life. I'm going to move in. He'd bring in his cot and he would set up right in your house. And at the end of a month, James would tell you, tell us if we're really Christians or not. How does that sound? Well, guess what? In life, ladies and gentlemen, in life, what happens at home is the truth about us being Christians or not. If we raise our hands, that's one thing in a congregation. But what would our husbands say about our faith that we profess? What would our wives say to someone else about the faith that we profess? And you know, those little Holy Spirits all alone of themselves, called kids. Children tell the truth. And children know the truth about our Christianity. It's one thing to raise our hands, and I'm glad you did, but at home, is it working? And today's exhortation and invitation to have you participate in this brand new ministry that we will speak publicly from the pulpit about only three times a year. Once every 120 days, we'll have a day similar, somewhat, kind of like this, where we will challenge the Christians. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're going to love today. Because the non-Christians are probably just going to turn and look at the Christian who brought them and say, yeah, why don't you do what he's talking about? Maybe I'll come back if you do that. Because it's not so much what we profess, it's how we live. That's the truth. That's the reality of what we are and who we are in Jesus Christ. So listen, grab your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 15. And while you're turning there, Joshua, the great general of Moses, the great general of God's army, Joshua, he has now brought the children of Israel over the Jordan River into the promised land. And a decision had to be made. And it's not unlike the decision that you need to make today. A very serious decision. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is the Jordan. You're going to serve those gods, those pagan gods? Or the gods of the Amorites, the enemies. You're going to serve those gods in whose land you dwell? Look what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Two statements, monumental. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And secondly, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua lays out the invitation, and the people have to decide. Today, the invitation goes out, but you're going to have to decide. And I'm going to tell you right now up front, everybody listen. Our pride is going to be threatened. There's going to be, a Holy Ghost sense of fear that we're going to have to confront today. Reality is going to come breathing down our necks in a moment. But let me preface it with this. Barack Obama was elected to office on the campaign of the word change. And everybody flocked to that campaign. They may not have known anything about him, but the buzzword was very strategically thought up. Change. Why? Listen, two things about change. Most people don't like change because it can be scary, but if you don't like the scenario you're in, change brings hope. And you saw the bumper stickers, right? Hope that you can believe in, change that you can believe in, and all that kind of stuff. But why was it so successful as a campaign motto? Because listen, if you've got something to hide, you don't want anything to change. Look, you guys, we all know this. If you go and pick up something that's been sitting down for a long time, the chances if you pick something up, there'll be a lot of bugs underneath it, right? Cockroaches or earwigs or something. You go out in your backyard, if you haven't moved a rock in a while and you move that rock, there's all kinds of stuff under that rock. And they all run for the darkness, don't they? Listen, some of you may be confronted with an emotion like that today. Some of you might be saying today, you know what? I've come to this place in my Christianity, and it's great, but I want more. I want to move on. What's next? You want to know what's next? What's next is James, as it were, moving into your house, saying, at the end of 30 days, I'll tell you if you're a real Christian or not. How about this? For the next 120 days, if you so choose, by what we're going to offer you beginning today, your life can so change for the good and for reality in your own home, making Christianity a real, living, vibrant experience. That kind of change will dramatically affect your husband, your wife, or your kids. If you're single, it will radically prepare you for the next step of your life. We're looking at a message today entitled Christianity. It starts at home. And using Joshua 24, verse 15, I just want to paraphrase to you. You can read it later. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, coupled with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And you can fill in the blank. For what? For whatever you and I need to live a successful Christian life. And when I say successful, I'm not talking about how we answer most polls with the word money. That's not it. Successful in this way. As a Christian home, the power of the gospel, the cross of Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus, and the giving of the Holy Spirit ought to be at work in the most preeminent place first. And it's not this church. It's your home. Represented in this church are hundreds, if not thousands, of homes. And who we are on Sunday or Wednesday in this room is a very, very easy thing to hide in. You can hide here. But at home, that's where reality is. And the gospel says it's all power to change your home. It's all power to strengthen your marriage. It's all power to keep you holy. It's all power to bring your kids to Christ. But what are we seeing in America today? We're seeing young people in America, listen, parents are lamenting that after their kid got to UCLA or USC or Harvard, that the junior turned into a little devil. Harvard didn't turn your kid into a little devil. Statistics show us, once we get a chance to talk to these kids, that the kids didn't believe in the God that you claim that you believe in. They gave up on that faith long before they left your home. Did you know that? That's what the stats are telling us. That kids are leaving faith, and their argument is, I'm leaving faith because it's never worked. And when you press it and ask them, what do you mean it never worked? They always cite their parents or their household. I came from a broken home. My parents were Christians, couldn't keep their marriage together. I'm not going to believe in the Bible. It's a book of myths and it's powerless. Church, this is what people are saying. I'm not going to become a Christian because my dad, he was a Christian. He was a pastor, or he was an usher, or he was a man of God, and he wound up sleeping with my neighbor. My wife went to every prayer meeting and don't tell, or my mom went to every prayer meeting and she wound up leaving us, or whatever it is. The argument is this, that the kids on the campuses today are saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, because why? The picture is, what's been communicated to me was a 1 hour Sunday sermon, which was pretty cool. I could tolerate it, it was all right. But the reality is what killed me. I went home and I saw a life. I tell you what, there's a young man in this church who came to me quite a while ago, and he said, Pastor Jack, I can't come to church anymore. I can't take it. And I said, what's the matter? He goes, oh, no, you didn't do anything wrong. The church hasn't done anything wrong to me. I can't take the distraction. What are we doing? How are we distracting you? I said, you're not distracting me. It's my parents. I said, what do you mean? He said, every Sunday they raise their hands in church. They lift their hands. They got a Bible. And no sooner did we get home, and they're cussing and yelling and throwing stuff, and it's been like that all my life, and I can't take anymore. Church only reopens the wound every time I come to church. And that kid packed up and got out of here. This is an issue. Christianity, it starts in the home church. It starts in our lives. It doesn't matter how small of a church we might be or how big of a church we might be. The reality is this: what's going on in our houses? And I'm not here to beat you up this morning. This is called an exhortation. We are going to give you every bit of tool possible for you to change that. If, like Joshua pleads, will you be willing to follow God and obey God in this? Some things we're going to run through, and I've already warned the media group. It may be a hodgepodge kind of order, so if anything's kooky or crazy, it's not their fault. It's my fault today. I want this, I need this to be personal, accurate, real, because we're losing the young generation. Right now, statistics from a Gallup poll. Right now in America, 40% of America's children are being born into this nation right now without a father. 40% of America's kids are being born into this nation right now without a father. Between 1980 and 1994, the birth rate for unmarried women increased from 29.4% to 46.2%. Current data indicates that there's a projected, listen to this, today, this is now, currently, at the rate of unmarried women giving birth to fatherless children being raised without a dad in the United States of America, by the end of this year, 11 months away, is projected to be 52.5% of America's kids don't have dads in the home. The highest number in the history of the United States of America. That spells disaster for our nation, for our families, for our churches, for our communities. Why is this happening? The family structure is broken down. Things are falling apart. Why is it falling apart? This may sound very arrogant, men, but I'm speaking to you. Men, listen up. This may sound very arrogant and almost self-serving. I believe when I read my Bible that God has a very specific plan designed for men. I believe that men are held in high regard in the mind of God. I believe that men have been ordained by God to lead. I believe that God appoints varying leadership abilities to the man. I believe that a man is to protect his wife, to defend his children, to lead his culture, I believe it's biblical. I believe I can find many verses in the Bible to prove that true. God has ordained the man to lead. And the reason why we're seeing a breakup in the home is because men are not leading. And I'm not bashing men this morning. I is one. But most of us men don't know how to lead when it comes to spiritual context. We don't know what to do. We've got more books in Christian bookstores on marriage, and marriage has never been in a greater peril than today. We've got more books on parenting, but we've got more parents giving up on their kids than ever before. What in the world's happening? I think it comes down to a very, very simple thing. Men just simply need to be walked through how it is to be a leader in their home. If men would be men of God in the home, to their wives and to their kids, where the Bible demands it should be, then and only then can our culture change. And we're going to give you every tool possible to have that happen in your home. In a recent nationwide Family Research Council poll, found that a current divorce rates only, listen, current divorce rates show that only 47% of America's children will reach the age of 17 having a mom and a dad in their home. The majority will not have a mom or a dad in their home married by the age of 17. Many young people today, as I quote, saying, marriage doesn't work. That's why we've decided to live together. And that action, by the way, is an act of self-denial. Listen, everybody. Young people, especially you, listen. That's right, Pastor. I'm not going to get married because it's broken. Marriage is a joke. It doesn't work. Home life stinks. Watch. Number one, marriage is not broken. Listen. Number two, it does work. In fact, according to the Bible, it's the greatest thing on earth that can happen, the closest expression and manifestation of a relationship between a believer and God is exemplified in a marriage. The reason why it doesn't work, or the reason why you might think it's broke, is not because God has failed, and it's not because his Bible is not powerful. It's because moms and dads have failed, husbands and wives have failed to apply the teachings of the Word of God to the marriage. God hasn't failed us. We've allowed our culture to shape. Because listen, if she's not cute enough to me anymore, I'm going to get a new one. And he's got bigger biceps than my current bum husband. I'll go after him. And there's no commitment anymore because the art of marriage has been lost. The meaning of marriage has been skewed. And who pays the price? You do. Yes, of course you do. The attorneys laugh all the way to the bank. And your children are left on the side of the roads culturally bleeding to death. They pay the price. And what we want to see in this church is that dramatically change. We are 100% committed and devoted, and you'll see how by the end of this message today. Number one in my challenge this morning is to understand that there's a mandate for the Christian home. Will you write that down, please? There's a mandate for the Christian home. There's a mandate. God says that he's invented the Christian home and that he stands behind it. Number one, this way, we want to ask ourselves some questions. God invented the home, so why is it not working? Or how can it get better in my home? It's this. Ask yourself this question. Don't respond out loud. Is your home a Christ-centered home? Is your home a Christ-centered home where Jesus is welcomed? If not, we're going to show you how to do that in your home. Is your Christianity relegated to Sundays, sometimes Wednesdays, or Christmas and Easter, but the fabric of your home is falling apart? Listen, is your home a Christ-centered home? Meaning, listen, mom and dad, have you stopped to ask your children or your spouse, how are we doing in this marriage? Are you happily married? Husbands, ask your wives, are you happily married? What can I do to change that? How can I do to enhance that? How can I do to continue that? What can I do? I'm asking for us because, listen, we live in a plastic, false world of relationships. We think we have a relationship with these stupid pieces of plastic in our hands, and we get our news from them. They talk to us now. Now I can say, where's an Italian restaurant near me? I can talk to my phone. Most people today talk to their phones more than they talk to their spouses or their kids. According to a poll, the average father in America spends 2.5 minutes per day FaceTime with their child. FaceTime. Oh, you think that shook you up? Listen, pastors anonymously asked, how much time do you spend in prayer per day? Pastors in America. Answer, 60 seconds, 1 minute. And I'm not talking about saying as a father, hey, son, did you take out the trash? Did you mow the lawn? Did you wash the dog? That's not what, it's FaceTime. How are you doing? How was your day? We laugh at that now. We make fun of that stuff. That's got to change, church, and we're going to give you the tools to change that. We're going to give you the ability, the opportunity to change that. To actually converse with your husband and your wife. To actually, now look, we're going to lose half the congregation right here when I say this. We are going to show you how to turn off the TV in the evenings and build a family altar in your home and talk as a family around the Word of God together. You say, man, that's terrifying. Listen, remember how you moved the basket and there's all a bunch of bugs? That's scary stuff. Don't worry about being scary. We're going to give you the stuff to take away the scary. We're going to walk you through it. I mean it. Some of you are saying, awesome, exciting. Yes, some of you are saying, don't move my basket. We even love you who don't want your basket moved. We want to empower you to move the baskets. It can be done. Trust me. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, church family, someone by default or by intent is going to shape your child's belief system, their worldview. It's happening right now. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. High, high, high. Raise them high. Wow. Who's shaping your child's worldview? Who's developing your child's thought process? Do you have a 9-year-old? Do you have a 7-year-old? Do you have a 13-year-old? How are they thinking? How are they using their minds? How do they come to a conclusion? Do you know that? It's your kid. You should know this. Nobody should know this better than you. Example, listen to this. Example. Josh McDowell gave a lecture recently, and I give you a quote from that. You can look it up later. He said, the internet has given atheists, agnostics, skeptics, the people who like to destroy everything that you and I believe in, the almost equal access to your kids as your youth pastor or you, whether you like it or not, said Josh McDowell. Did you know that's true? I have a question. How much time do you spend talking to your child versus how much time do they spend getting information from the internet? And did you know, young people, did you know that Wikipedia, which is the number one website for young people today getting their information? Did you know that Wikipedia says right on the top of their site that the data in this may not be true? Did you know that you can go onto Wikipedia and edit the data that is defined there? Did you know I have a friend, Lisa and I were talking with her, and we were looking at her website, and I clicked on Wikipedia, and I said, that's funny. It says right here that you claim that you were born in Lebanon. That was Brigitte Gabriel. She said, we didn't put that, I didn't do that Wikipedia definition on my life. Somebody put that on there. I don't even know who put that there. She was born in Lebanon, yet the website says she claims she was born in Lebanon. Do you hear that? Do you hear the lie? Doesn't that sound like Satan? Hath God said? And your kids go to the internet and they go to Wikipedia to find out how to answer their answer or their questions on their test. Or what about this? What about teen pregnancy? What about sexually transmitted diseases? What about divorce? Answer, Wikipedia. And it says right there, the data here may not be true. The internet is feeding our children and shaping their worldview. Why? Listen, I mean this with affection. You may be a wonderful parent this way, providing for your kids. They got an iPad. I mean, every kid's got to have an iPad, right? What kind of a parent are you if your kid doesn't have an iPhone? latest shoes, the most hip t-shirt, the whatsoever, blah, blah, blah. You know what? We're losing our kids if we haven't lost them already. We think that we're loving them by giving them what they want. We think that we're loving them by giving them what Junior, their friends got down the street. And let me tell you, honestly, look, it's very cool. I get to talk to kids and they feel safe with me because I'm not their dad. And they want their moms and dads involved in their lives. Well, who's going to pay the house bill? Don't give me that. That's no excuse for interfacing with your child. Or your husband. Or your wife. And we're going to give you the tools to fix that in your home. The Barna Group did a poll recently. Barna, a polling group. It said their Christian parents are not comfortable with media, but buy them for their kids anyway, said the Barna Group. And it went on, really, to talk about how this is a great way for you to catch up on your latest TV yourself or whatever you're doing, or just get a break because you can just plug their faces in front of the tube, never realizing what the tube is feeding your kids. Technology feeds your kids. And we've embraced it in our culture for the young kids as a babysitter or something else. Technology is not bad. It's what we allow or how we manage it. It's a very serious issue. And in that, I agree with Josh McDowell. What about this? Is our home a biblically based home? Is the Bible alive in our homes? You know, in Israel, it's pretty cool. You guys, in Israel, they take a Bible and they put candy in the pages of the Bible. And then they put it on the table in the living room where all the kids can get to it. I said, why do you guys do that? Because when they grow up always knowing that they can get good, sweet things out of the Word of God. Isn't that a good thing? Is your Bible, listen, is your Bible or is your home Bible accessible? Can the Bible get into your home? I'm not talking about having one on the shelf. I'm talking about having it activated in your home. Is your home, has your home been trained? Does it live to talk about things in light of the Bible? This is what we're going to change in our homes, you guys. When something comes on TV, do you talk about it in light of the Bible? You get to do that. That's going to happen. Well, you know, this program or this event. I'll do it right now. I'll do it right now in front of you. Are you ready? The Broncos were crushed to death last night by the Patriots. Big talk all this year. Everybody watching the Bronco games all season long. For what? They weren't very good. I mean, honestly, did you see that line? Their defensive and offensive line, I've seen high school teams better than that. It's a miracle Tim Tebow didn't get killed last night. Everybody wanted to watch the Bronco games, though, this year. The ratings were off the charts. And by the way, about him set a world's record 9,422 tweets on Twitter per second about Tim Tebow and John 3:16. John 3:16 became the number one hit verse last week on the internet worldwide. Why? Because it's because of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow. Oh yeah, Tim Tebow. Everybody bashing Tim Tebow because he prays on the field. Praise everywhere. Then people started looking into his life because they wanted to find filth and dirt on him. You know, that's what the world likes to do about Christians. Face it, will you? That's what they like to do about us. So just wake up and smell the coffee. It's okay. And they dig and they dig and they dig to find out something. You know what they found out? They found out every game that guy plays in, he finds somebody who's got a very, very horrendous hardship story. A kid that's dying of cancer or parents that can't pay for the treatment of this or that. And he scoops them up, flies them to whatever game, even if it's a home game, flies them to the game, puts them up in a hotel, has a limousine for them, puts them up in the seats and meets the kids, does it every game. Doesn't even know who these people are. And he does it. And so this morning on the news, Tebow gets smashed. Where was God? So they all wanted to watch how, listen, I'll be honest with you. And by the way, I think we should always play to win. I'm not of this new wimpy America where we're all winners. No, this. No, no, we're not all winners. Let me tell you right now. Paul says, you run the race as to win it. Okay, so here's the deal. Everybody wants to talk about everybody being winners, but when a man who says he's a Christian loses, boy, they really want to accentuate that, huh? So they tried that today. And you can look it up, you can look it up and watch it on TV right now. Tim Tebow, when they stuck the microphone in front of his face, he said, yeah, we would have loved to have won. There's no doubt about that. But this is an awesome day. Because today, and he mentions a kid's name. I'm making it up right now. Michael Johnson today, he was here with his parents. He's suffering from leukemia. It was his first pro game he's been to. He loved it, even though we lost. And I'm going to be spending some time with him later on today because football is not all there is to life. He shocked the media world. Listen, he used the platform. He even used losing to glorify God. That's a Christian. And look, you know, I guess, I don't know, I'm a guy, but I guess he's really handsome and cuter than a button, and all the girls love him, and he's single, everybody wants to marry him, and we need to pray for that guy. Okay? We need to pray for him, because you know what? The real Tim Tebow lives in private, but it appears so far that when you talk to his parents and people who know him, what you see on the field is what you see in private. And listen, kids want to follow this guy anywhere. Do you know that? Your children want to follow him anywhere. They don't even know him. They've never met him. How does that happen? Because he's genuine, he's authentic, and it's real. And kids aren't stupid. When they see our homes, praise the Lord, and then we go home and lie, cheat, and steal, our kids see that, and they say, I want nothing to do with your powerless God. I want nothing to do with your joke of a Bible. Because you raise your hands and you praise God. And if it ain't happening with you, how's it ever going to happen with me? And if you're willing, church, we are devoted to fixing that. It doesn't matter the sermons that are preached here. It doesn't matter the Bible studies we offer. Is it going to happen at home? Point number two is the creation of a Christian home. The creation of a Christian home. This ministry at home will give you the tools to develop a Christian home. And that's very important. The Bible tells us, listen to this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The power of the word of God, church. The power of the word of God. We're going to help you. Watch this. We're going to help you. For those of you, for example, who have young kids, what's coming is the tools for you, or hey, grandparents, also this. This works for young parents and grandparents with those young ones. To take verses of the Bible and not preach it to your grandson or your kids or whatever, you know. A lot of well-intended young dads, they go, that's right, I believe this, I'm going to lead the way. And they get a little chapel in the middle of their living room. They get pews and they preach an hour and a half sermon to a 2-year-old. And the kid, I don't know why he fell asleep. I don't know what to do. Don't kill him like that. Don't kill him like that. What you want to do is say, God created everything. Take them to Psalm 148, for example. And you talk to them very briefly about the creation of God. And then you take them outside. And you get on your knees and you crawl and you turn over rocks and sticks. And you show your grandkids or your young child the things that God has made. Count. How many legs are on this spider? How many legs are on this bug? Why does this little... How come when you poke a snail's eyeball, it goes way back inside? How does that happen? God did that. What's going on? If you do that, your kids will follow you. Because the Bible, God did that? Daddy, God made the snail? Yes, then why is the man killing them out in the backyard right now? God made the poison that's going to kill those snails. No. But do you see what I'm saying? Everything needs to be like this in life. And you can take that all the way through in life. The Bible, the centrality of it, and having the Word of God alive, the creation of a Christian home is 24/7, not Sunday mornings. We're not going to talk about Christianity. If I had a nickel for every time I heard a pastor say, well, we just preach the Word. Well, I'm sorry for that. You just preach the word? How about after you preach it, you give people the tools to then do it? After preaching it on Sunday, try living it on Monday. That's Christianity. The Bible warns us not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, you see, some of you are getting nervous. I can feel the basket. You're hanging onto the basket. Don't move it. It's got to be moved. This is change you can believe in. This is change. This is real. This one's real. Thirdly, it's this: maintaining a Christian home. We will give you the tools to maintain a Christian home. Because, you know, on the level of this church, think about it, there's levels of maturity represented in a service like this one. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, Pastor, this is fine, but our home's amazing, fantastic. But listen, according to the statistics, most people can't say that. The divorce rate among professing Christians is equal to that of the world. I say professing Christians, a big difference. When you dig down, again, George Barna in his polling group, America professes that it's Christians, but its divorce rate is equal to non-believers. But the truth is, those who are born again Christians and can define it, their divorce rate is extremely low. You should see the data. Go ahead and look at it later. You should see the data among those who attend church weekly, every other week, once a month, or annually. You know what annually means? They're creasters. They're Christmas and Easter attenders, creasters. Creasters get divorced far greater. And the more you attend church, now watch, the more you attend church, the less probability of a divorce. You might come back and say, I'm sure church is going to save my marriage. No, church can't save your marriage. But the propensity to you obey what is being taught or what you're reading in the Bible, it breeds and fuels a day-to-day living on the Word of God. That's why, listen, we don't have you buy the one-year Bible here to sell Bibles. We have you get it to read the Word of God every day so that your kids are happy, your wife's happy, that the husbands are happy, that your marriage is intact. Do you understand that? Pretty hard to be in the Word of God every day sincerely and launch out into some lunacy. Maintaining a Christian home, it takes work, but it's worth it, man. We are shaping our children. And right now, we're battling with the very thing that's in our home. According to a Google research study, this is staggering. 2.2 billion kids between the ages of 15 and 25 search the web daily. 2.2 billion between the ages of 15 to 25 search the web every day. 2.5 billion hits per day on the internet are at pornographic sites. 2.2 billion search from 15 to 25. What they're searching, we don't know. But 2.5 billion hits per day are on pornographic sites. Does your kid have a smartphone? Does your kid have all this stuff? What about books? What about movies? What about TV? I'm not saying put your kid in a box. You know, some people might agree with Mark Twain. He had some tremendous advice. Sometimes you wonder if it's not really good. Mark Twain said, when you have a child, they're fantastic and wonderful, but when they reach the age of 13, you need to put them inside of a 55-gallon barrel and feed them through a hole. And then he said, when they reach 21, just seal up the hole. That's carnal wisdom. That's Mark Twain there. But the truth is, you can't put your kid in a barrel. Your kid's exposed to all kinds of things. Hear me out, church. I'm going to generate some enemies right now. I do not believe that you should sequester your child from everything. I believe that you should protect their innocence at all costs. There's a big difference here. What do I mean? Well, let me explain. You must protect their innocence at all costs. But listen, I believe that when you're raising your kids, for example, and this goes for kids in public school, charter school, private school, homeschool, I believe that you should teach your kids how to think. And I believe that you should, for example, the issue of creationism versus evolution, I think every Christian kid should know both. I think every Christian should know which one's real science and why the other one is a myth. I think a Christian kid ought to be able to argue both angles, knowing which one he or she believes in, but he or she ought to be able to represent both. Why? That's how we will create winners in our faith, because they will know what the alternative view is and they'll know why it shouldn't be believed in. But what we do with people today is we tell them one thing, and then they get to the college campus and look, they can be taught without violating them. But that's got to come from you. When they get to that college campus, they will know, if my teacher's an evolutionist, I'm a pretty good idea. I got a pretty good idea about his worldview. I got a pretty good idea about what he thinks about science and myth. I can tell you right now, not having met my professor face to face, I bet you I know where he stands on the abortion issue. I bet you I can tell you where he stands on this issue, that issue. We need to teach our kids to think. Listen, we don't leave them alone to come to their own conclusions. We nurture them. We help them. We challenge them. The parent is to say, when the kid says, I think that we should all, you know what, Mom? Ice cream tastes better than spinach. So I have concluded, based upon my scientific observation and experimentation, that we should only eat ice cream every day of the week, forevermore. A parent comes along and says, ice cream is wonderful, is fantastic. I know exactly how you feel about that. However, these are the reasons why we cannot eat only ice cream. Okay? And you tell them why. Today we go to work, we come back. We leave early, we come home late. We ask our kid, hey, dude, how's it going? Fine. And we think we have a family. We do not have a family. We have a time bomb waiting to explode. Last Wednesday, listen carefully, we're going to give you tools on how to fix this. Last Wednesday, I watched a kid. There was a family here at church. And there was a little girl, I'm going to guess she was maybe 7 years old. And she was just hanging all over her dad. Hanging on her dad, pulling his hands out of his pockets, trying to hold his hand. He'd put his hands back in his pocket. She was hanging on his neck. She was putting her hands over his eyes. He'd put them down. She was doing everything to get her dad's attention. Young family, beautiful family. Listen, those of us who are older, some of you are already nodding your heads, especially the women. Do you know what happens to a young girl who doesn't get attention from her dad? I just heard it in multiple voices, and I'm not going nuts. You said it. She'll find it in other places. We are going to teach dads how to wrestle, play, sail, I don't know, make stuff, fly a kite with their boys and with their girls. Every Saturday I got my golf game. Give it up. Oh, I can't believe, honey, let's leave this church. This church is from Satan. I'm dead serious about this. They're your children, and you will stand. Listen, we together will not stand before God on the day of judgment regarding the clothes we wore. Did I tuck my shirt in that Sunday or not? Will never come up. It will be, did we lead our kids to Christ? What kind of a picture did we show our children? Are we raising believers in our home without ever preaching to them? You see, we're raising some sort of a believer, by how we live our lives before them. And they're catching our version of our description of Christianity. No matter what the pastor preaches on Sunday, they're catching their version of Christianity by how we live in our homes. And that's got to change. And we're going to do everything possible to help you change that. And then finally, it's this. It is the reality of a Christian home. The reality of a Christian home. Reality and what is perceived are two different things big time. I was in Dallas, Texas not too long ago, and I heard something. I had to write it down. It was so funny. And those of you from Texas, you'll understand this kind of language. It'll make sense to you. But I heard this. These two guys were talking, and this one guy said, "Yeah, you know what? He's all hat and no cattle." Have you ever heard that before? He's all hat and no cattle. He looks like John Wayne, but he's got a chihuahua. He doesn't have... His ranch is in his mind. He's all hat and no cattle. Isn't that the church in America today? Did you know we got the churches in America have never reached the sizes they are today? They're massive. They're huge. Is that the answer? Let's say having a big church is the answer. Let's say having flat screens is the answer. Let's say having really hip, cool youth pastors is the answer. Let's say having camps and retreats and books and seminars and... Hear me out now, be careful. Is that the answer? Stop right there, watch. Because young people today say, "I won't go. The first chance I get, I'm not going to your church because it doesn't work." And did you know the data when these kids are polled and spoken to? Not one kid says, "You know why I'm not going?" Listen, everyone, do I have your attention? Listen. "You know why I'm not going to my parents' church or why I'm not going to go to church anymore?" Not one kid has said, "They got flat screens. I'm not going to go to a place like that." Not one kid has said, I am not going to go because they got cool, hip youth pastors." Not one kid has said that. See, a lot of people are blaming the church today. Yet the kids are saying, "I'm not going to church today because it's the church my parents live out in their lives. I've concluded that this is the church. My faith is based upon the observation of my parents who claim to be Christians. That's why I don't go to church anymore." Church is doing everything it can to rescue your child. I'm saying this in a collective sense. I'm not saying it to you personally. Churches in America are doing everything it can to reach your child. And you're the biggest hindrance to our work. Because we tell them Jesus loves them. We tell them Jesus wants us to be holy. And then they go home and they see mom and dad having to pound down Jim Beam instead of praying to cope with their issues. Or literally, their dad moves in his girlfriend in the spare room and the wife and the kids are still in the home. And they come to church on Sunday and they say, "Praise the Lord." That's a reality. No wonder we need James to visit our homes, huh? This has got to change, and it can only change at home. You see, it's not the church. It's the church not being done at home is the issue. Almost done. I'm going to give you a quote from a book that you're going to be introduced to today to launch our at-home campaign. It's on page 24. Statistically, I'm quoting Kurt Bruner. "Statistically speaking, there is 32% likelihood of someone becoming a believer before the age of 13. 32% likelihood. The number drops to 4% of a likelihood in their teen years. It moves up to 6% likelihood during the rest of their life. No wonder Jesus told his disciples to bring the little children to him." That's profound. Well, yeah, Pastor, that's why we bring our kids to the children's ministry program here. It's really great. No, not really. It's doing its best, but what you do with it at home is everything. And that's what, listen, I want you to know, I am fully 100% committed to the emptying out of this church. If you don't want to take Christianity into your home, if you just want to be a Sunday Christian, there's a lot of other churches that you can attend and make yourself feel very. I don't want you here if you're so unhappy and miserable and grumbling and grumpy and all that. You don't want to be here. And we won't harp on this again for another 119 days when we introduce the next push, right? But just know this. If this is the last time I ever see you again, know this. The reality of your proclamation is lived out within the walls of your home. So before we name the name of Jesus, we need to be very careful that our lips are in agreement with his doctrine. And I want to encourage all of you now, every single one of you, as we wrap this up, I want you to look at these helps that we have for you. This is just this little token, by the way. I'm happy to report. People have been working hard on this. And get ready to write it down. We have a website for you. But first thing is this. Go ahead and put the slides up on the wall, up on the screens, you guys. This is some of the stuff that you're going to be introduced to. This is via the website. We have a brand new website that goes up today. By the time you get home, it will be up and running. At home, you can see our name of the ministry, 100 Days of Intentionality. That is intending boldly, given the tools to execute a daily life in your home with God, your husband, your wife, and your kids. And there are various things right there. You can see that on the screen. There's things that are available regarding what's called home pointers, tips about how to make a Christian home happen. There's teaching spots that will be available, downloadable, free, down to your iPod, things like that, all there. There'll be recipes for the home regarding events, how to have a date with your wife or with your kids, how to have an event with your kids, ideas to be parents, to do things like that. Next slide, guys. It's with this book right here. Now listen. It Starts at Home, written by Kurt Bruner. This is an excellent book. And inside, by the way, I wrote a bookmark to all you guys on the inside that's extremely, in my opinion, valuable. After service today, we are so serious about you getting this going in your home. Now look, Sundays and Wednesdays don't change a thing here. It's all the same. But at home, it all changes. These books are available for you if you can afford them, $7. If you can't afford it, take it anyway. Just do it, will you? Just do it. The campaign is this. Our first 120 days begins our intentional parenting with this book and the website, which you'll see in a moment. So did I make that clear, everybody? If you can't afford this book, get it, take it anyway. One per family, okay? All right, next thing. Very quickly. Next slide. At home, there's on this page, we're going to be announcing to you things that are available to you regarding how to enhance your marriage, parental information, things that are available for you, things that are upcoming. Next slide. Things that are upcoming, things like intentional plans. There's going to be things where you're going to be able to go to the website, click this thing, and have an instruction manual right there in your own home about doing this regarding prayer in your house or doing this regarding reaching your local community. That is, we're going to take this and we're going to take our kids and we're going to do this at each door in our streets, or each five doors, we're going to take cookies and whatever it is, a family united plan. Next slide. I got to run through this because there's just so much. You can skip that. That's just more and more information about events that are available to you. This is great. This is actually really a big deal. Dr. Dobson and Kurt Bruner and others did research on this. Did you know that people get married and then after a while they get so busy doing whatever they do, living life, paying bills, whatever, that they forget to date each other? And this is a little plan about how to date a husband and date a husband and your wife together. It's amazing. Next slide. This is pretty crazy. This is pretty awesome. Those black awnings that are out there in the courtyard that nobody uses. Those black awnings on this side, you know what I'm talking about, everybody? Out in the courtyard, we're blowing those up. And what's going to be there on both sides, on this side over here to your right, will be the at-home center. An amazing location. If you come to church, or maybe somebody comes to church and their marriage is a mess, they don't know how to discipline their kids. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know what to do. How do I communicate with my wife? I can't get through to my husband, or my marriage is broken. What am I? My husband's gone. An amazing family center right here. It's going to be awesome. Someone have a problem? You need some help, information? Go right to the family center. It's going to be on the other side of this wall. On this side, because you guys have been crying about it forever, the exact duplication of that building is going to be on this side for a bookstore that goes out into the courtyard. Okay, next slide. Next slide. There you go. Write it down if you would. You can also, of course, go to get it from the church's website. But here it is, athomecalvary.org. athomecalvary.org. We are absolutely committed. Your children must survive your marriage. You must survive your marriage. And not survive, flourish. If you're single, if you're engaged, dating, whatever, this ministry will help you greatly as well. So today has been the push. Now you go and get yourself that book. It'll be out in the courtyard. We have 1,300 of them left. We'll see how many. We'll get as many as we can. Or you can go to the website and order them at the website as well. I think it's the same price, but no, it's not, because it's free here. I think you have to get them through Amazon the other way. If you can't afford them, grab them. You guys, are you okay? This is big stuff, man, because it'll change your life. And that's a good thing. Let's all stand. Father, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, and empowered us by the Holy Spirit. That, Father, collectively as a church, where it applies, my friend, join with me. If it doesn't, pray anyway. That, Lord, you would forgive us for not taking parenting or our marriages seriously. That you'd forgive us, Lord, for pursuing power or education or a car or a house at the expense of our husbands, our wives, or our children. Lord, if it applies, we repent of damaging, Lord, our witness of who Jesus and what Jesus can do. We pray as a church that we would go forth from this place incredibly empowered. And Lord, I pray that in these next 120 days, there would be some brave souls in this church. All of them, I pray, that would pick up this book, that they would dive onto the website, get into the Word, and Lord, that you would birth in these homes that make up this family in this church a radical, radical Christ-centered world, Christ-centered life. Thank you, Lord.